Amen. Well, I'm very excited this morning. You know I say that every Sunday, but we should be, amen? We should be. We should be excited about what God's doing in our life, about what He's doing in the church, and about the possibilities of what He's going to do yet to come, amen? In our passage this morning, though, as we continue with Acts, don't worry about that. I just need it out of my way. As we continue our series in Acts, we're introduced to the city for the first time of Antioch, all right? Though there are no New Testament letters written to the church in Antioch, you'll never hear me say, please turn to Antioch chapter 3. But its importance cannot be underestimated, all right? For it's going to replace Jerusalem as the center of the Christian movement going forward. Wow. God's going to do that. A movement that started in the Jewish capital, but it will now move to a Gentile base of operations in Antioch. All right? Also, all three of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys to the Gentiles will proceed from this location in Antioch as he will go out and take the gospel out and about into the world. And it is at Antioch that believers were first called Christians. Right here is where we see this terminology. It's there where they are first called Christians. And this morning I want to look at how God wondrously worked to establish the church there in Antioch with some challenges for us and some encouragements for us along the way this morning. Amen? But first called Christians. So let's look at this today. Lord, I want to thank you for this wonderful time of worship, for the praise we were able to give you. Lord, to think that you're the God of angel armies, you're the God of the whole world, the universe, you are the only God, yet you're our friend. Lord, we love you. Let us submit to you this morning. Lord, let us look at your word, speak to us through it. Lord, we want to do nothing but to follow your word and have it rule and reign in our life. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your compassion, and your grace towards us. May you be pleased this morning. In your name, Jesus, amen. So this morning, let's just look at this for a moment. Let's first look at the evangelization of the saints at Antioch. In Acts chapter 11 is where we'll be today. Let's look at verses 19 through 21. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turn to the Lord. So let's look at Antioch for a minute. Antioch was no little village, everybody. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire next to Rome and Alexandria. It's a big city. It has a population in that time, very large, of over 500,000 people. It's located in Syria on the Orontes River, and it's about 300 miles north of Jerusalem in what is now we know as modern-day Turkey, all right? The city's only about 15 miles north from a major port on the Mediterranean Sea, which meant it was an important city in the community for traders and for merchants of that day. It's located near the major road that linked the Roman Empire with India and Persia. We can start seeing why God chose Antioch. Antioch was a center of commerce. It was a cosmopolitan city. So therefore, we know that automatically means they're morally strong. It was a deeply corrupt city at the same time, with its worship in the cult of Artemis and the Greek god Apollo. They even were majorly involved in the ritual prostitution at Daphne, just outside the city. So this is a morally corrupt city who does not know the Lord. The Roman satirist, his name was Juvenal, complained this, quote, "The sewage of the Syrian Orontes has for long been discharged into the Tiber." You're like, y'all, I know exactly what he's talking about now. This meant that Antioch was so corrupt, it was impacting Rome over 1,300 miles away. I know I'm going to get in trouble for this, but kind of like how California does to America. Anyways, I don't know. But there's good brothers and sisters we're going to see in California. So here we see this teeming mass of people in this commercial and corrupt city. It's impacting the world around it all the way to Rome. But God had his soon-to-be saints there. You know that? They were not yet saints, meaning called out ones, but they were going to be. They were going to be. They had not yet heard about Jesus Christ, but they were going to. They had not yet put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they're going to. There would be many who would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ there in Antioch. Remember, in Acts 18:10, when Paul was discouraged in the city of Corinth, Jesus appeared to him and told him, hey, I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. That is, he had many people yet to be won unto salvation, but they were going to. People yet to be called out of God's own, but they were going to become his saints in that pagan city there in Antioch. Isn't that amazing? God had many people who were going to hear the gospel there. He was already preparing the soil for them to hear and believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and form this church in Antioch that was going to play a monumental, important task in the going out of the gospel. You see, what I love about that, before you ever knew Jesus, he knew you. He knew you. He knew when he was going to call you. He knew when you'd accept him as your Lord and Savior. I love that. But how did this happen in Antioch? Let's go remember the context, remember the timeline. Remember, 7 to 10 years have passed since Stephen was martyred. But when you read it in the text, it just flows as if it just happened. But 7 to 10 years have passed since he was martyred and stoned as he was looking up to Jesus Christ. Up to now, the gospel had only gone to Jews and Samaritans. But at least they said, well, they were half Jews. And so here we see the gospel is very limited in who's receiving it. Remember, Peter had just completed the final bridge to the gospel to the Jew, the gospel to the Samaritan, and now the gospel to the Gentile. And I'm not going to get into this today, but this is super cool. While between 19 and 20 in those verses, while Peter has just told the people, the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, they're praising God that it's gone out to the Gentiles. God is already on the move in Antioch after what happened with Cornelius. Wow. The final bridge. Some of those scattered because of that persecution of Stephen had the boldness and the vision to do something unheard of at the time. But God knew what he was going to do. Cornelius had been done. The Jews now know it can go to the Gentiles. And he does something through the Holy Spirit. He took the gospel to the Gentiles, to the city of Antioch. Amazing. You see, look at something here. Peter, he went to Cornelius and his family. But how? It was at the invitation of Cornelius. It says, some men from Cyprus and Cyrene with boldness, they, we see, had a vision to go to Antioch, to a city of 500,000 people with not one Christian in it, and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus with no invitation to come. Wow. God laid this on their heart. You see, God's plan to win potential saints for to become actual saints is to speak the gospel. Isn't that amazing? I love this. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Don't overlook that statement. Stop there for a moment. Park your car there for a moment. Get out and look around. Don't you love what's packed into that sentence? The hand of the Lord was with them. You see, it is the Lord who's mentioned by name here. It's the Lord here who's strengthened. It's the Lord here receiving the merit. Isn't that amazing? When the gospel went out, who was with them? The Lord. It says in verse 20, they were just some men. Just some men. Just a few men in a city of hundreds of thousands, yet a few men submitting to the Holy Spirit with a vision to win people to Jesus Christ. The task might have seemed overwhelming. And obviously, that is why we are told the hand of the Lord was with them. How many of you know an overwhelming task? You got to look away from yourself. But nothing our God calls us to do is overwhelming when His hand, His power is with us. Is there such a thing as too overwhelming when God's hand is with you? Absolutely not. Because we must realize and never forget, the hand of the Lord is still with us today. The same hand that was on these them, our unknown brothers, is on you as well. Take comfort in that. You see, look at these some men. These men weren't named in the Bible like Stephen, Paul, Philip, Peter, Barnabas, James, John. They're just some of them. They're just some men. We can't overlook that. That is us. That may be you. That may be me. And we too will have the hand of the Lord with us as we share Jesus in this city, in the city God's placed you in Carmel, in Avon, in Brownsburg, in Greenwood, in Speedway, in Indianapolis, wherever you are. The Lord is with you. The hand of God is upon you to accomplish what He wants us to do. And we become some of them. I love that. Remember when Israel went back to the promised land after the Babylonian captivity and they faced rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed. You remember this? They were seriously discouraged at the task before them. Everything there from its former glory was laid in ruins. Wow. But God said, okay, let me remind you what I called you to do, that you're not dependent upon your own power. And He says this in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God then said, My Spirit, but by My power. So do not despise the days of small things. Verse 10. Amen? Amen. Amen. I don't care if you're one going up against 500,000. If God plants you in there, it's a small thing, but don't worry. It's by My power, says the Lord, not yours. Praise God for that. You don't have to see the whole staircase. You just have to take the first step. God will lead you to the top. Take the first small step trusting God. I mean, someone there led that first person to Jesus in that city of 500,000. And out of that, the church of Antioch was born. Out of that, the hub of the church in the New Testament began. Out of that, the gospel was launched like a rocket. On that first person. Wow. Small things in the hand of a big God can accomplish great things, my friends. Small steps taken in the plan of our big God can accomplish great things, my friends. What are our expectations of the Almighty? The Almighty. There are potential saints all around you, and they just need to hear the gospel. You see, they're at your workplace, they're in your family, they're at your places of recreation. You don't know who they are, but God does. I love that. We just need the same boldness and the same courage and vision to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, even in our culture today. You know, I love this. You know, the Bible doesn't name them, but you think God knew who these some men were? Amen. The Bible doesn't name them, but God knows them. And because of their heart for souls, this church was born. And from that city, now the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul are going to take place. And Christianity is going to go worldwide. Just this morning in Grace Intercessors, not in the message because I heard it this morning, Eldon praises God about one of his disciples' girlfriend coming to know Christ. And then she starts telling her boyfriend about 1 Corinthians 5. I don't know how she came to know Christ. I don't know who shared it with her, but God knows who they were. They are some of them. I love that. We see these examples all around us. Never look at the task as too monumental, my friends. Don't look at that map only. The map only will overwhelm you. Look at the Lord. He will empower you. You won't be sitting there dejected. You'll be gone because the church will be on the move. Amen. It's the Lord who will empower us. It's Him and Him alone. While the Lord is preparing you to go, at the same time, He is preparing someone to know. Right on. Right on. Right on. Right on. So the evangelization of the saints in Antioch, let's look at the encouragement of the saints in Antioch, verses 22 through 24. So now, they just heard from Peter. The news has come to them, and whoo, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So the news here of so many Gentiles turning to Jesus in the city of Antioch could not escape the notice of the mother church in Jerusalem, especially on the heels of what just happened with Cornelius. You with me? They just experienced what Peter had told them concerning the Gentiles receiving the gospel. Imagine the wow factor of what God is now doing in the masses of Gentiles in Antioch. They could see it no other way than God. And they weren't upset about it. They were thankful non-Jewish people were coming to know Christ because they saw them as brothers in Christ. So what do? They send Barnabas as a delegate from Jerusalem 300 miles north to the city of Antioch where all this was happening. And when Barnabas arrived, what did he do? He quickly saw what? The grace of God was working mightily in Antioch in the salvation of souls. How many of you just read that line? Is there some deep theology in that line? Is there some doctrine that is so fundamentally sound in that line that we know the truth of? Don't let it escape you. He noticed that it is put the grace of God. The grace of God. It is the grace of God, what he's saying, that brings people to believe and turn to the Lord. It is the grace of God that brings them from sinners to saints, from lost to found, from perishing to glory, from death to life. He laid it where it needed to be laid. He laid it right at the feet of the Lord, and he said, it's by the grace of God. Yo, look at these people. They're real. Look at these people. They love the Lord. Woo! By the grace of God. Amen. It's God who gets the glory. Man, we're going to look at this grace a few weeks from now to come. How many of you, I can't wait to get on that word grace, because I love that word grace. You stay around here long enough, it's grace this, grace that, grace this. We make sure it's not of our power, but it's by the grace of God in all we do in the ministry for him. Amen. I love grace. By grace I am saved. And when Barnabas saw this, he began to what? Rejoice that God's grace was reaching far beyond Judaism. He didn't care who it was going to. He just cared that it was going to all men now. And by God's grace, you see, my friends, he was not jealous. He was hilarious. Hey, so-and-so came to know Christ as their Lord and Savior today. Yay. Amen. Yeah, good. Hey, man, I've been sharing the gospel, and they prayed to receive Christ. Oh, that's great. No, rejoice. Hilarious. What? Oh, that's grace. Saved. When our hearts are in tune with God's heart, we can do nothing but rejoice and be overjoyed at the grace of God that brings someone to salvation. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 15. He said, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What? And that the Father, the God of mighty angel armies, celebrates when the spiritually dead come to life. So here it is down on earth. Whoa, I sent one of them, and look, they're saved. Woo, yeah, Lord, yeah. Praise you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy. Oh, Lord, it's one saint. And the Father's like, oh, yeah, I'm celebrating. I'm celebrating. I'm bringing them home. And we're down here going, oh, that's good. You see, it's because God knows what eternity is. God knows what he's done. And God knows what he saved them from. We just can't get the big picture. Wow. If angels in heaven rejoice and the Father celebrates, well then, from here on now, when at EC Grace, when the lost are found, we're going to rejoice. Amen. Eldon, impromptu here, bro. Share again about your Timothy's girlfriend. Just give it in a short snippet. All right, yay! Woo! Woo! Stand up! Stand up! Come on! All of heaven rejoices. Let's get used to what it's like. All right! Woo! Somebody is not going to hell. Somebody is going to heaven. Woo! All right. There you go. That, I believe, is how the Lord wants us to respond over soul. We got to get out of our trench. We got to get out of our rut. We got to get out of being used to growing up in the church. We got to get on fire for Jesus Christ when we hear that a soul is saved. My word, my word. How many of you heard of Christians question the deathbed experience, the death row repentance of somebody? That just doesn't seem right. That just doesn't seem fair. You mean at the last minute, after living an entire life of debauchery and sin and the gutter, they get to pray to receive Christ on their deathbed and they get to receive eternal life? That's not fair. Though we may not actually act like that, it can be in the hearts of people. See, salvation, my friends, has never been about being fair. Because the salvation and the getting that was fair, none of us would have it, for we all deserve nothing but the judgment of God for our sin. When was salvation ever about fairness? Salvation, my friends, is about grace. And if God wants to save somebody with smoke flying off their back entering the kingdom of heaven, let him do it, because it's by his grace. Did his blood not count then? Yes. You see, it's not that it's unfair. The fact that you may have the possibility to know Christ as your Lord and Savior and serve him for 40 years and build a relationship with him for 40 years, that's just grace. What do you think about the deathbed man? Will you ever look back and say, oh, thank goodness I didn't get to serve you for 40 years? No. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to know Christ long and grow with him long and serve him long when he takes us into glory. You see, if God saves a person on death row, that is still grace undeserved, and the one who knows grace will rejoice with them, because the one who knows grace realizes all people are saved off of death row. But you notice this about Barnabas. He not only rejoiced with them, but he began to, what? Encourage them. Now, how many of you know that Barnabas is an old boy's real name? It's not. His real name is Joseph. Barnabas is the nickname that was given to him because all of the apostles recognized that he was such an encouraging man. Acts 4:36, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means sons of encouragement. So they saw something in Joseph, and they start calling him Barnabas. And later on, I'm sure, I can only speculate, he was Barney. I mean, kind of like the seven doors in the Snow White. Each of them had a name that characterized their personality. You know, bashful, dopey, grumpy, happy, sleepy, sneezy. But here, the name that characterized Joseph was encouragement, for he was an encourager. I asked myself, what name would the apostles nickname you, Aaron, when I was sitting there in the office? What name would the apostles nickname you? How many of you watched the NCAA basketball tournament this year? Yeah? How many of you watched this game? The halftime score of the final four game between Baylor and Houston. The score was 45-20 in favor of Baylor. You remember that? Whew. Those 20 points by Houston were the lowest ever scored at halftime in the history of the NCAA playoffs. In fact, this is even worse. Out of those 20 points, 17 were scored by one guy. So at the halftime show, with them trying to come up with things to say, they asked commentator Charles Barkley if he was the coach, what would he do? If you were the Houston coach, what would you tell your players now at halftime? Barkley said, I'd tell them what time we're leaving tomorrow. For real, I loved it. I thought that was hilarious. But so demoralizing if you're in there and you're that 20. Granted, Barclay would not qualify as a Barnabas, an encourager in that moment, would he? Wow. The Houston coach, Calvin Sampson, the former IU coach, he said, it's not the end of the world, guys, but we need to put up a fight. We're not fighting enough. I mean, that's better. I'd tell them what time we're leaving tomorrow. You see, Barney's form of encouragement was to challenge them this, with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. You see, the Christian life, my friends, when truly lived, it is not a cakewalk. We know this, especially in the early church where persecution was front and center, where people they knew are dead because of their proclamation in Christ. How we need encouragers today to come along in the worst times and say, hang in there, stay true to the Lord. Hang in there. He is the one who loves you. He is the one who died for you. Barnabas is, we see, is this nickname, right? And we want to say, I don't like to be encouraged. Do you not like to be encouraged? How many of you like it? I like it. I like to be encouraged. We look at this as the church. That is part of our teaching. That is part of our preaching ministry, as it was to the apostles. Look at Acts 14, 21 through 22. Actually, I'm going to go back. I busted up a lot of slides early on you, didn't I? Yeah. Maybe not. Look at Acts 14, 21 through 22. After they had preached the gospel to that city, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to what? Continue in the faith and saying, though through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Encouragement is an active ingredient to successful Christian living through the body of Christ. We need to be encouragers to one another today. People, listen to this, encourage. Everyone say the word encourage.
Encourage.
One more time.
Encourage.
We need people to come alongside to put courage in people. We need to put courage in people. To encourage them to be courageous for the Lord. To strengthen, to comfort, to lift, to inspire, to give hope to those who are struggling, those who are fearful, those who are doubting, and yes, yes, patiently, even with those who are failing, we need to encourage them. We need encouragers today. That so is happening so much in the church today. We must step back and we must analyze what our encouragement is. We must step back and analyze the words that flow from our mouth. We don't need encouragers to placate. We don't need encouragers to confirm weakness. We don't need encouragers to enable failure. We need encouragers who will give what God wants them to do, that you can do it in me. Can I implant some courage in you? And that's what we need, to say, you may be down, brother, but don't stay down. You may have stumbled off course, my friend, but get back in the race. Yes, the times are tough, but keep going. God's grace is sufficient. You can make it. You can do what God has called you to do. Sometimes people just need to hear again that it'll be worth it all. It's going to be worth it all. And the Lord is with you. Sometimes they just need to hear he still loves them, even though they may have failed him. And it will yet bless them when they're encouraged to start doing what God would have them to do. Let's encourage one another to stay true to the Lord, to stay true to his plan, his purpose, his word. Encouraging others to fit up by investing ourselves in one another's lives. There's so many ways we can do this. You can encourage others by filling out an encouragement card right before you. You can do that so often, you make me have to come to you and say, hey, can I take a special love gift for stamps? Wouldn't that be amazing? I need some stamps. You guys are crazy encouragers. Send a text. Like a post. Build grace in somebody's life. Stop and lift up. Do a service act. Show the love of Christ to others. Look for ways to encourage the family of Christ. Be a Barnabas. You see, if you'll be a Barnabas, God will love you for it. And you will always feel better in doing it, as the Lord will use you in some of the most special, unique ways as he moves in that person's life. Don't you love that? So everybody, this just came to my mind. Everybody reach out in front of you. Grab an encouragement card. And don't do it right now, but before you leave here today, I'm going to be at that back door. And I want us to just write a loving word of encouragement to Jim and Janice. I'm going to the hospital today to encourage them with what's going on in their life. And I want to take all those with me. Amen? Amen? Please do that for me. So the evangelism of the saints, the encouragement of the saints. Let's close today with the instruction of the saints at Antioch. Look at verses 25 and 26. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So with the number of new converts increasing rapidly, Barnabas knew that they needed instruction in the faith. And the Holy Spirit says, I've got this all planned out, remember. He sends him to Tarsus to get Paul. You remember, Paul, after a 15-day visit to Jerusalem, he had left for Syria and Cilicia back in Galatians 1:21. An area that included his hometown of Tarsus there, which was not far from Antioch. Paul had been at this point quietly ministering in the background for almost 10 years now. 10 years in that region. But God now in his providence was now going to bring Paul onto center stage in his mission to the world in the book of Acts. I told you Peter last week is going to start fading from the scene. Peter has been the main figure in Acts up to now. But after Acts 12, Peter is mentioned only one more time in Acts. Whereas Paul is referred to over 130 times starting in Acts 13. And God's making this transition. So Paul is found and he's brought to the fledgling church there in Antioch where for an entire year, it says, he met with the church and taught considerable numbers. We can't overlook this. We always want to reinvent the wheel in Christianity, but let's just go with the wheel that God made. He grounded them in the Word. He instructed them in the faith, preparing them to be the missionary hub there in Antioch in the rest of Acts. We know in Acts 18:11 that Paul spent a year and a half teaching the Word of God to the new believers in Corinth. Once again, we see the importance of teaching and preaching the Word in the early church. Acts 2:42, they kept devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Do you realize 14 times in Paul's last two letters, he stressed the importance of teaching the truth of God's word in the church? Not just because it transforms life, not just because it teaches truth, not just because it's God's word and how he's going to move and work through you, but why? 2 Timothy 4:1 through 5, because he warned that the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desire and turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. The absence of God's word cripples the church. We must teach and hold true to the word of God. That word taught in verse 11:26, it means to impart instruction, to instill doctrine. Oh, Satan hates that word doctrine. But people can misuse it, misapply it. Doctrine is truth. The truth will set you free. We must know the truth of God's word. It must be taught. That is not only the responsibility of the church, which we take seriously, but how many of you know, and I'm just going to segue here, it's the responsibility of parents. It's the responsibility without apology. Parents, without apology, you are to impart and instill truth and correct doctrine into your children. There is no such thing as saying, I am going to be my kindergartner's best friend. You are not there to be their friend. God called you to be their parent. God called you to insert doctrine and truth into their life so that years to come, when they know Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be one of your very best friends. Oh, the truth of God's word. The truth. Ephesians 6:4, just on that parent thing, you're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, do you want to know your purpose? That is it. Amen. If you don't, the world will. Same, my friends, for the body of Christ, amen? Without all this sound instruction, without all this teaching, without all this doctrine, the truth, what happened? Because they had the truth. Because they had sound teaching, because they saw the Word of God, because they adhered to the Word of God, because they let the Word of God result in a transformation in their life, they started acting out in Antioch. And something miraculous happened because of that action. Verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now they're called Christians. They are now seen as truly separate from Judaism and every other religion. It may surprise you to learn, my friends, that while this term Christian is common today, it is not common in the Word of God. The word Christian in the Word of God, describing believers, is used only three times. Only three in the whole New Testament. It's right here in Acts 11:26. It's in Acts 26:28, and it's in 1 Peter 4:16, and that's the only time you'll read it. See, it was not a name believers in that day took to themselves. They referred to themselves as people of the way. You will see these terminologies: the way, brethren, disciples, followers, or those who believe. Just look at Acts 9:2, Acts 19:9, and 23, Acts 24. They never referred to themselves as Christians. You see, that name Christian was given to them by the unsaved Gentile world in Antioch. And we believe, most likely, it was meant as a derogatory term. It was a put down. It was a name call. Many years later, as seen in church history, being called a Christian was taken as a badge of honor. It was a badge of honor before a Gentile lost world who called them that in a derogatory way. You see, they were listening to what they were being taught, and they were out living differently so that they were called out Christian. It meant to belong to the party of, or to be an adherent of Christ. By the way, do you know the Jews never referred to believers as Christians? They would refuse to invoke the name Christ, the Messiah, to refer to them. They called them, and you can see it in Acts 24:5, the sect of the Nazarene. They wouldn't even invoke the name Christ. The sad thing is that the word Christian has all but lost its meaning today. It's so sad. I no longer ask somebody, are you a Christian? Not to mention how the name has been tainted over the years by the atrocities done under the banner of Christianity. And the multitudes, so sadly, the multitudes of Christians who live nothing like a true follower of Christ. Yet they wear that badge. I was talking with my dad. I said, maybe we should start a new movement in the church today. Hey, don't call yourself Christian unless you wear that badge like one. Just say, I'm a believer. Just say, I'm a follower to a degree. But maybe we shouldn't say, I'm a Christian if we're not going to look like a Christian. I don't know. We need to get back to being people of the way. You see, I don't care if you call me Christian, but can you imagine being a people of the way? Not many ways or any old ways. People known everywhere as an adherent of Jesus Christ. Walking as Christ walked, talking as Christ talked, acting like Christ did. Dramatically making a difference in the world around us. People who follow Jesus, not society. People who follow Jesus, not our peers. People who follow the Word of God, regardless of what culture says. I'm so sick of hearing culture. Let's just get to God's Word and be different in culture. Don't let culture shape us. Let's go shape culture. Through God's Word. We need to be Christians who live and hunger and embrace the words of that old hymn, to the old rugged cross I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach I gladly bear. You know, if we are going to be a church on the move in Acts, we cannot play at being Christians. We must ask the Lord to look into our heart, to sift us, to show us any error in our ways, and we all have them, including me, but we should have a heart yearning determination to be branded by the world a Christian. We watched Secret Church 21, and I loved what he said, right down our alley. Truth is truth. When you hear truth, aren't you happy if you know that truth that you hear? It confirms truth. If we're to be this church on the move, we cannot play at being Christians, but we must live wholeheartedly as Christians. And my friends, if need be, die as one. As need be, if you have to die for Christ, go ahead and die. Who cares about our life? We're not talking about this anymore today, but it's overwhelming me. I mean, why do we cling so much to life? Why are people throughout America still sitting at home because they're afraid of COVID? Why aren't they coming together and gathering with the saints? Why are we going throughout the world to the unknown regions? Oh, we might die. Who cares? Who cares? As long as you're obeying Christ. Amen. We must protect and guard life. But if we're called to do something, let's obey it. We must say, look, if living for Christ is going to cause me to lose my job, then I will lose it. If living for Christ is going to cause me to be ridiculed, then let the ridicule come. If living for Christ is going to cause me to be imprisoned, then show me where it is. If living for Christ is going to cause us to be attacked by the government, get on with it. If living for Christ means that I have to give up what's in my life today to serve Him and be blessed by Him for all eternity and proclaim Jesus Christ to be a Christian, then wear it like a badge of honor and live like Jesus Christ, and let may what be me, let may, let come what may come. Just be found faithful, and God will give you the strength and the encouragers along the way to accomplish that. Oh, let's be Christians. We must identify our entire existence, all things, Jesus. That's it. Truly being little Christs in a dark world. Christians who in this passage share the truth boldly, who see no obstacle and trust in God that His hand is upon them, who stay true to the truth, who study the truth and live out the truth, and then in turn encourage one another to stay the course to God's glory, because it, my friends, will be worth it all. Worth it all. Come on up, God. Let's encourage one another to stay that course. Lord, as we prepare to sing to You, Lord, I have failed You in many of these ways. Lord, sometimes I get excited up here because I'm motivating myself. I'm preaching to me. Lord, let us all encourage one another to stay the course, to persevere, to keep pressing on. Let us put courage in one another that only You give. Lord, we do ask in this world, many we know are going through trials and hardships, sorrows, temptations. Lord, in all of them, though they be different, Lord, we pray Your hand be upon them and that You will strengthen them to persevere. Don't let them turn away. Don't let them fail. And Lord, those of us who are failing, convict us. Let us repent and turn back to You. Lord, You can restore us. I pray, Lord, over the church today. Lord, we want to be called Christians, not the way the world calls us Christians, but to be true Christ followers that the world sees differently. Lord, we want to be used by You and Your glory. Lord, let me, as we pray to You, ask a few questions of us. Lord, show us if there's any area in us where we're not involved in evangelism. Please forgive us. Lord, do we even want people to come to know You? Show us that as well. Lord, any area where we're not staying true to You, any area where we're not encouraging others, show us, please. Lord, any area where we don't hunger and thirst and pant for You, where we don't love Your word and can't stop feeding on it and want to believe it and teach it and follow it, where we don't have a desire to even disciple someone else, Lord, is that us? If so, please convict us. Lord, as Christians, we want to give a good credit to your name. We want your testimony to go out into the world. We want you to be exalted, you to be manifested in our world, you to have all the glory. Lord, let us be that, pointing people to you. Lord, there's a song that says, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more like you, Jesus, in my heart. Lord, plant that in our minds and hearts this week as we go out, as you move in us and continue to mold us and prune us into your image. In your name, Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that we are Christians because of what you've done for us. Lord, we are proud to have your name. In your name we pray. Amen. Please stand and let's sing, Take My Life and Let It Be Ever Only All to You.